If you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 1, Jonah chapter 1. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, that's okay. Open up to page 1068 in the Pew Bible. And if you'd like, you're welcome to keep that copy of God's Word if you'll promise to read it. That one you found in the pew in front of you. We've got plenty of those, and so we can replenish those. Those Bibles are there so that folks can have those to read. And so we want to make sure they're read. So you take that home and read it. Give it a good home if you don't have your own Bible. Jonah chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 7 through 16 this morning. Jonah chapter 1, verses 7 through 16. And this is a book that reminds us to stay on God's mission. So you'll notice that's one of the things that we resound with here at First Baptist. We want to stay on the mission that God has given us. We want to make sure that we're continually making sure and reevaluating our lives and what we're doing, how we're practicing things, to ensure that what we're trying to do more than anything else is fulfill what God's put us here to do. That's to spread and to share the gospel of Christ, not only with Etowah County, but with all nations. And so as we continue through the book of Jonah, continue to think in your own life, Lord, how am I being faithful to the mission you've given me? And how can I be more faithful to that? If you have your Bible open to Jonah chapter 1, verse 7, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Jonah writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Beginning in verse 7. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from, and what is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And then the men were exceedingly afraid. And they said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done on us as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we are grateful to you today for the gospel of Christ. And we pray even now that we would learn the lessons that ought to be learned from the book of Jonah. Thank you for inspiring the author of this book to record it for us. Let us encounter the risen Lord Jesus in this text of Scripture. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. What is your purpose? What is your purpose? The idea of purpose is something that resonates with our society. There's no question about that. People are often seeking a purpose. You often hear people criticized over the fact that they didn't seem to have any drive or any purpose. They seem to kind of struggle to have a purpose in life. One of the most sold hardback books in the history of the world is a book called The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. People who weren't even Christians read that book by Rick Warren. You don't often see books read by people who aren't believers that were written by Southern Baptist pastors unless it has really struck a nerve. What is your purpose? We have to ask ourselves that question constantly. We must always have a purpose in our life. And I want you to know that God created you for a purpose, for a reason. And the primary reason which God made you is to bring Him glory. Bring Him glory. And the main way that we can bring God glory with our lives is through doing what He would have us do. God is glorified when we are on His mission. God has given us a mission as a church. We exist as a church for a reason. God gave us a mission. God gave us a purpose. It's so that we might worship Christ. It's so that we might have a biblically shaped community of disciples. And it's so that we might lead others to worship Christ. Jesus has given us a purpose. He's given us a mission here at First Baptist Church according to the Scriptures. And so today, as we consider a text about sailing pagans and wayward prophets, let us look to our own lives and consider our own situations, consider our own purposes, consider even the purpose of our church, and remind ourselves concerning God's purpose for our life. God had given Jonah a lot in life. He had given him a purpose. It was to go and to share a message of impending wrath with the people of Nineveh. It was to go and tell the people of Nineveh that their evil was great in the eyes of God. And Jonah abandoned that purpose. He abandoned that purpose and then has found himself in quite a predicament that, believe it or not, is soon to get worse. So this morning, as we see a man who abandoned what God told him to do, let's look to our own lives and ensure in our own hearts and lives that we're doing precisely what God has asked us to do. Three reminders this morning concerning God's purpose for your life. Three reminders concerning God's mission for you. Three reminders considering the purpose that God's given you. The first is this: lip service is irrelevant in service to God. Lip service is irrelevant in service to God. Now, these gentlemen have found themselves in a tempest, and from what the best I understand, men during these days tended not to get themselves in boats during the season when storms like this tend to come up. Now, certainly the weather is never entirely predictable, but certainly they had enough knowledge to know when the sailing season, so to speak, was. And so here they've had a very terrible storm come upon them, and for better or for worse, they've recognized that this is a storm that is unique in its capacity to destroy them. So they found themselves nervous. They found themselves calling out each to their own God, the Scripture says. Then they find Jonah asleep and they begin to ask him, "Let us cast lots first." They cast lots so they may know on whose account the evil has come upon us. And the lot falls on Jonah. They recognize that it is Jonah who has brought this evil upon them. And so they ask him, "What is your name? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? Of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Jonah has said that he fears the Lord. And yet when Yahweh sent a storm on these waters, where was Jonah? Jonah was asleep in the boat. And when God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, was Jonah so afraid of the Lord that he feared the Lord so much that he was willing to go? No, he feared the Lord so little he was willing to risk disobedience. Jonah says that he fears the Lord, but it's one thing to say you fear the Lord, and it's another thing altogether to actually fear the Lord. It's easy to say that you believe in God, isn't it? But it's another thing altogether to actually believe in the Lord. He said to them, "I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." I'm sure you've got at least some semblance of how pagan religion worked, but oftentimes people worshiped certain gods who seemed to be most attuned to their way of life or their type of work. So we can presume that we know there was a Canaanite deity who supposedly had control of the waters. So we can assume that these pagan sailors perhaps had spent time crying out to that God. That God who supposedly controls the ocean, that's the one you might want to pray to when a great storm is on the sea, when your boat's about to be torn up. But notice what Jonah says, "I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." He is making sure they know that he serves the one true God, the supreme God of the universe. And then the men were exceedingly afraid. And they said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Look in this passage who's actually afraid. Look who's actually afraid. It's not the one who claims to fear the Lord. It's the ones whom just earlier had been frantically running around a ship calling out to false gods. They're the ones who are actually afraid. It's easy to say that we believe in God, isn't it? However, it is much harder to actually fear the Lord. I fear that even in this moment, the irony was lost on Jonah, that he still felt like his title as an Israelite and as a prophet is what meant that he feared the Lord, all the while ignoring the fact that even pagans, when pressed into the presence of the living God in his wrath and even in his fury, they too could be people who fear the Lord. Let me ask you this question today. Do you say that you fear God, or do you actually fear God? Do you say that you fear God, or do you actually fear God? Now, to say that you're a Christian, just to simply breathe the words that you are a Christian, is a communication that you certainly have an awe and reverence of a holy God. Think about the Lord. When you say that you're a Christian, what are you saying? You're saying that you weren't good enough to do this on your own, that you needed a Savior. Not only did you need a Savior, you needed a substitute. You needed someone to take your place at the cross. You could not do what God had asked you to do, to pay for your sins, so Jesus had to do it for you. You're recognizing all the while God is a holy God and God exacts His judgment on sins because you know, as a Christian, He has done that to His Son. He punished His Son on your behalf. So to say that you're a Christian means automatically that you should be a person who fears the Lord, who recognizes the greatness and the power of God, the awfulness of His wrath. It's easy to say you believe in God. It's easy to say that you fear the Lord. And yet, do you? Have you considered then the attitude that God has toward those who refuse to forgive others? There may be some of you in this room, even now, even right now, who are harboring bitterness and unforgiveness against a brother or sister in Christ, who are harboring bitterness and unforgiveness toward others. Have you ever read the New Testament? Have you ever read through the way that God feels about those who refuse to forgive others? It's easy to say you're a Christian, that you fear God, and yet when you refuse to forgive, what you're doing is snubbing your nose at the God who says that if you do not forgive on earth, you will not be forgiven by your Father in heaven. You're snubbing your nose at Him. You're simply saying, I'm not too worried about God. You say that you fear God, but you're not actually living a life that fears God. Have you ever considered how God feels about sinful behavior? God hates sin. We say we fear God and yet we persist in sin and we persist in ungodliness. What are we really saying? Are we really saying that we fear the Lord, or are we actually saying, are we actually living like we fear the Lord, or are we just merely saying that we fear the Lord? This morning I want you to ask yourself that question. Is my service to God, is my fear of the Lord merely lip service, or is it an actual attitude of my heart? Three reminders concerning God's purpose for you. Lip service is irrelevant in service to God. If you're going to fulfill God's purpose, you must have an attitude of the heart that reveres the Lord, not merely lip service. But also, second of all, is this: God will be glorified in all of our decisions. God will be glorified in all of our decisions. Now let me ask you this question. Have any of you ever made the wrong decision? I know none of you have. Who am I kidding? None of y'all have ever made a bad decision, have you? I've made wrong decisions. I've made bad decisions. At least you made a decision. It was a good call. It's always good to make a decision. It's always a good thing. We've all made bad decisions. We've all made wrong decisions. We've all done the wrong thing. We've all been disobedient in our lives. We've all, at some point or another, centered our life around our disobedience. At some point or another. But isn't it wonderful to know that God is sovereign even in the midst of our bad decisions? What do you mean, preacher? What are you trying to say? I'm, for one, am grateful for the sovereignty of God. I'm grateful to know that even in my bad decisions, God is sovereign. Now, I'm going to fast forward in the story a little bit to give you a picture of why it was that Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. He wasn't just pouty or just simply wasn't that he just didn't want to go to Nineveh. Notice what he says in chapter 4 of the book of Jonah. Jonah prayed to the Lord and he said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because he didn't want the Ninevites to have the opportunity to repent. Think about that for just a second. As Christians, it's unthinkable for us, right? I mean, we send millions and millions and millions of dollars as Southern Baptists to the International Mission Board precisely because we want people to have the opportunity to repent. We have 5,000 Southern Baptist missionaries all over the globe precisely because we want people to have the opportunity to repent. It's exactly our mindset. That's exactly our heart. That's why we want people to go. And yet Jonah has made a horrible decision and has centered his life and left God's presence for a horrible reason, because he doesn't like Ninevites. Jonah did not want the pagan Ninevites to experience God's grace, so he fled from the presence of the Lord. And in the process, what happens? Pagan sailors fear the Lord. Jonah fled from God's presence in order to keep pagans from repenting and believing in Yahweh. And here on the ship, as God's about to tear it to pieces, here on the ship, as they're about to throw Jonah overboard into the waves, here on the ship, just before Jonah is going to literally hit rock bottom in the belly of a great fish, you have pagan sailors who are fearing the Lord, who are being careful with his prophet. Notice what the Bible says. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea," in verse 12. I know that it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. So nevertheless, the men rowed hard. They don't want to throw him out. They didn't say, "Fine, thank goodness, let's just punt him over the edge of this boat and save ourselves." They still tried as the storm is raging on, as things are increasing in the storm, as things are getting worse and worse and worse, they still are trying to save Jonah as they try to row back to land to put him out there. But it gets worse and worse and worse. Therefore, they called out to the Lord. These are men who just some amount of time earlier, on this very same day, were frantically running around a boat, crying out to false gods, and they are now calling the name Yahweh, O Yahweh. They have gone from simply serving their pagan gods to recognizing there is a God who is Lord of all, and they are calling him by the name that he gave to Abraham, Isaac, in Jacob. "O Yahweh, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Yahweh, have done as it pleased you." Here, pagans are absolutely having a revival on a ship in the middle of the storm. And guess who's getting thrown overboard? The prophet of the Lord. The self-righteous one. The one who thought these kinds of people didn't deserve the grace of God. The one who was unwilling to go and tell the nations about this wonderful God whom he served. lives. Jonah didn't want them to experience God's grace, so he fled. And I want us to remember, even now, that God will bring about His purposes with or without us. God will bring about His purposes with or without us. Even as a church, if we don't want to fulfill the purpose that God has given us, that's okay, someone else will. But God has given you the amazing privilege of serving Him here in Gadsden, Alabama, and being willing to serve with reckless abandonment for the sake of the gospel of Christ, so that there are people around us who can know the gospel who have never heard it before, who don't know Jesus. Jonah was doing his best to keep pagans from God's mercy, and then God used him on his worst day to bring pagans into His mercy. Imagine what God can do with a willing vessel, someone who wants to see people come to know Christ. But you might say to me, "Preacher, it's so discouraging. It's so discouraging. I know that you've spent the last several years in seminary and around a lot of Christians. I don't know if you really understand the world that we're living in quite like you ought to. I don't think you understand how bad it's gotten, Pastor. I don't think you understand how difficult things are. I don't think you understand how rocky the soil is." Brings us to our last point concerning our purpose as a church and hanging and pressing into our purpose as a church. Our last point this morning is this: nobody is beyond the grace of God. Nobody is beyond the grace of God. Verse 4, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. And then the mariners were afraid." They were afraid. "And each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep." The mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God with a little g. They are still afraid, just like they are for the rest of the passage. But notice how fear comes up again. Jonah says in verses 9 and 10, "I fear the Lord." And then the men were exceedingly afraid. And then they rowed hard back to land to try to keep from having to throw Jonah out. And then when it gets down to where they have to throw him out, they say, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." They're fearing the Lord there. And then what happens? So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. This is a group of men, a group of pagans, who, when squeezed in the tempest, when squeezed in the storm, what was on the inside came out, and they cried out to their little g gods. Their paganism came out. And by the end of this episode, by the end of this encounter with the wayward prophet, they now have gone from fearing the storm to fearing the one who sent the storm. It's an intentional progression that the author of Jonah is making for us, where he goes from verse 4, connects those to verses 9 and 10, and then shows us the end of the story in verse 16 of the way these sailors have made a progression, and it is showing the irony of Jonah, who did not want them to fear the Lord, and yet they do anyway, and it is showing the way that God will take these circumstances in a group of pagan sailors. At the beginning of this story, you would never have imagined that these men would eventually repent. And by the end of the story, by the end of our encounter with these men, they are offering sacrifices to Yahweh, fearing the Lord exceedingly. Who would have guessed that God's disobedient prophet, on his worst day, when his witness was the worst, will lead a boatload of pagan sailors to sacrifice to Yahweh. Who would have guessed that? Who but the Lord can accomplish these things? Who but the Lord can accomplish these things? We get to the point where we're like Jonah, where we think for some reason or another that it took just a little less grace to save us than it would somebody else. We get to the point where we're like Jonah, where we start to imagine that it wasn't God's mercy that saved us, but perhaps it was something we did, or perhaps God knew that we were the good kind of stock that could be saved. We get to the point where we're like Jonah, and we just start to imagine that there are some people who just ought not to repent. Shame on us for our limited, paltry, sad, and tiny views of the infinite and glorious and wonderful grace of God as it's displayed through our Lord Jesus Christ. Shame on us for ever coming to that moment where we think there's a person on this planet who is beyond the grace of God. Shame on us for being like Jonah and thinking there are some people who simply just don't quite seem worthy of salvation. Imagine if the Lord called you and said, "Listen, it's time for you to start riding on ships with sailors who pray to false gods when storms come, and that's who I want you to lead to Christ." I don't think any of us would be really pumped about that mission field. I don't think any of us would be thrilled and just thought, "Yep, that's exactly the kind of mission that I want to get involved with." And yet here was Jonah, who wasn't even trying, and God brought these men to Himself. Nobody is beyond the grace of God. Nobody is beyond being saved. There is no one who is so bad and so far from the Lord that He can't save them. And He can do it radically, He can do it quick, and He can do it gloriously anytime He pleases. Would we be the kind of people who are willing, no matter the cost, to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth, to the ends of Etowah County, no matter how unlikely we think the prospects are, these people coming to know Christ? God can accomplish His mission with or without us. He'll send someone to gather His sheep to Him. Why shouldn't it be us? Why shouldn't it be those of us who have been called already? Why shouldn't it be those of us who have the blessed hope of the gospel of Christ? Why shouldn't it be those of us who've been giving an amazing amount of resources by the Lord to impact our city for Christ? Why shouldn't it be us who recognize the great grace that it took to save our dark hearts? Why shouldn't it be us that have faith that God can be gracious to others as well? My friends, the same amount of grace that it took to save you is the same amount of grace it takes for God to save the person in this world who you think is the deepest and darkest and vilest. We're all dead in our trespasses apart from Christ, and only through the gospel can we be made alive. Nobody is beyond the grace of God. This morning, I want to offer an invitation. I want to ask you, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, what do you do with your guilt? I know that you experience it. I know you struggle with it. You might say to me, "Preacher, I have so much guilt. I've done so many bad things. Jesus could never save me." Nobody is beyond the grace of God. I'd love to talk with you this morning about what it might mean for you to become a Christian, about how you could put your faith in Jesus for the first time. Second, some of you may be believers, but you may say, "Preacher, I've not been living according to the mission God's given me, according to the purpose that God's given me." You may want to pray in one of these categories. This morning, I'd love to pray with you. Finally, you may be looking for a church home. This morning, I'd love to talk with you about what it might mean for you to become a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, let me invite you to come. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God, we're grateful to You for the gospel of Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would work in the lives and hearts of those who are in this congregation today, so that we might see people come to know you for the first time. So we might see people who already know you draw closer to you. So that we might see people join us in our mission that you've given us here at First Baptist. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much, and you may be seated. And as you're being seated, if our ushers would please come forward. Ushers, please come forward. Those of you who are guests today, we've got a lot of things for you to know today. One is, if you would, please fill out this flap here in your bulletin if you haven't before. Fill that out. Drop that in the offering plate here in just a few moments as it comes around, just so we have a record of your visit. We would love for you also to stay with us for lunch today, our Connection Lunch. It's over in our Family Life Center. There's no cost, and you'll be able to learn more about our church. And immediately following that, if you want to learn more about membership, you're welcome also. You're not obligated to if you come to lunch, but you're welcome also to stay for our membership class, just so you have an idea of the ins and outs of what it means to be a church member here at First Baptist Church. And at the end of the service, I'll be right in the back. I'd love to meet you, shake your hand, and thank you for being here and give you a small gift that we have for you today. This morning, remember that this is not a particularly holy place. This is the only place that God can work. And if you still have business to do with the Lord, you get with me this week. You talk with me. If you need any counseling, anything at all, we'd love to talk with you and pray with you anytime that you need it. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Brother Jim, if you would, please pray for us.